In the name of Jesus Christ, our all-forgiving Savior, dearly redeemed believers. November 19th, 1863. Some of you may remember your Civil War history well enough to know that that was the date that dignitaries from all across the United States, fragmented at the time, not so united, gathered at Gettysburg, that Lutheran seminary where Schmucker had introduced liberal Lutheranism into America. The seminary destroyed Seminary Hill during the Civil War. With those battles behind them during the summer of 1863, it was November 9th, almost winter time, when everyone finally gathered. I didn't know till today the reason why. They had to wait till the greatest orator of the day had prepared his speech. He needed several extra months to get his work done. And I'm not talking about the one you remember, the president with the beard. His name was Edward Everett, and his opening sentence, which nobody remembers, was something to the effect that his poor quavering voice did not have the right to break the silence of God and nature. So for the next 2 hours, he broke the silence of God and nature. And the pundits loved it. The media thought this was the greatest speech, on and on about the great skill of this orator. And most of us don't even remember his name. And who was it that caught flack from the media? That poor bumbling bumpkin with the beard, the one from the backwoods of Illinois, that axe-toting president who was supposedly responsible for all that was happening, only spoke 278 words, 10 sentences, several minutes, and everybody still remembers the Gettysburg Address. Amazing. So many words can be spilt. So many sermons can be preached on what happened on the cross. Great detail about the extreme suffering of crucifixion and what that man went through. But no one's words say as much, or stand as tall, or reach across the ages to the depths of our souls, like the words of our Lord. The seven words he spoke. You would do well, my Christian friends, since you know these words, many of them by heart, since you may in your sinful nature, as I in mine, become bored with the words of our Lord, no matter how powerful they are, make it your assignment during this Lenten season to figure out which gospel writers speak which words. There are some interesting patterns which I won't spoon-feed you tonight. Compare the four Gospels. See how the Holy Spirit did this. And see the wisdom, the love, and the power in the seven words of Christ. Tonight, he speaks for us a word of forgiveness. A word that condemns my unforgiving heart. Where do you find unforgiving hearts? You wouldn't be surprised if I told you you'd surely find them on the playground. Maybe in some young girl who knew her catechism lesson very well and could recite maybe from Sunday school years the Eighth Commandment and its meaning by Martin Luther. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, however the wording is now. It ended with those words in the old catechism, but put the best construction on everything, which now the wording is, take their words and actions in the kindest possible way. So she recites, she gets 100, she goes out to play, and some jerk, young, immature boy knocks her down, skins her knee, she needs help, and when the teacher asks her about it later, oh, she's angry. He did it on purpose. He saw me. And she didn't take his words and actions in the kindest possible way. And you know the feeling. Because that double lane spot or stoplight where you're right there waiting to go, and he pulls up right there and just a little bit farther ahead of you so that you know what's going on, and sure enough, or maybe you're on the right, they don't let you back in. Oh, the anger, the road rage. You may wish, as I have sometime, that you might have that machine gun on your car. She knew what she was doing. She knew exactly what she said to me. She thought about it beforehand. She said it. She said it right in front of everybody. Don't tell me she didn't know what she was thinking. And don't tell me I have to forgive her for saying that. Well, maybe if she comes groveling, I might. But I'm not going to forget it, and I'll look for a time to say it back to her or to someone else. Unforgiving heart? You know, and I know. I've even had people say, "Pastor, I try to forgive, but I can't forget. I'm not Jesus, you know." That's right. You and I are not Jesus Christ. Because even when he hangs on the cross and we come into the light of his holiness, we see how despicably evil and unforgiving we really are. All through his ministry, he said things like, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So when those soldiers took their hammers and the spikes and pounded them through his hands or wrists, whatever the case may be, to put him on that cross, and then again through his feet, how could he say that? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." These were professionals in one of the most excruciating ways of killing someone that it was ever invented, to make the death last as long as possible. It could take days for a crucifixion victim to die. And the Romans had soldiers there so that the friends would not take their loved one off the cross. And sometimes it was the birds and the animals that finished them off. Only the Jews, because of Moses' law, had that stipulation, not overnight. And so they would break the legs of the crucifixion victim so they couldn't hold their bodies up and at least gasp for air. They would suffocate from the weight of the body pressing down on the lungs. They knew what they were doing. And he says, "They don't know. Father, forgive them." He had told his disciple Peter with that great question about how many times shall I forgive my neighbor? We're not even sure how to translate. Was it 70 times 7 or 7 times 70, 7 times? We don't know. Whoever keeps track of it that long? How many people came past Jesus in the crowds that day and jeered at him? All this was a spectacle for them to laugh at while he, in the midst of his pain, hangs between the earth and sky. How could he forgive that way? Could I? Could you? The religious leaders, of all people, God's representatives, the scribes and Pharisees, the priests, they were there to represent God, the merciful Lord. They should have at least been able to look at the man and see he was innocent. Both of their courts had failed to pin any sin on him. The Gentile courts as well, Pilate and Herod, he was an innocent victim. And all they could do was stand there and jeer. "Surely this man was the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let him come down now from the cross. Let him save himself. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I hear those words from my Lord Jesus, and I think about how quickly this sensitive heart is so resentful, has so much trouble forgetting, so intent that someone would have to come and say, "I'm sorry." And yet my Lord gives full and free forgiveness when there's not only not sorrow there, but every intent on making pain and suffering for him. This word of my Lord Jesus condemns my unforgiving heart. And Jesus knew it would. Father, God, God's Son, also God, knew from all eternity, 2020 vision, every single time you and I and all the people of the world would hold a grudge. You may remember something from today or some years ago, but the Lord remembers every grudge, every angry thought, every unforgiving feeling. He knew. He saw it coming. And yet planned to hang there in our place as our substitute, so that as his first of seven words, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He foreshadowed this. There's a word here, one of my favorite in the Greek New Testament, aph eimi. Eimi means to send, and aph means away. It's send away. And it's a concept that runs from the Old Testament all the way into the New, and you've heard this over and over again since childhood. And the Jews knew it too. Because on that great day, the Yom Kippur, still celebrated by Jewish people today, but generally without a clue of what it meant, the great day of atonement was the day that there were two scapegoats, two goats or lambs, one that the priest would take and lay his hands on the head of that goat, ceremonially putting all the sins of all the people on the head of that innocent animal. And it's in our hymns. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. Pictured in the Old Testament, when the man designated for that task on the great day of atonement would lead that scapegoat off into the wilderness, and everyone could see their sins being carried away, that cursed load. And so when the day came that the last prophet of the Old Testament, that led from Epiphany into Lent, stood at the Jordan River and pointed at that rabbi from Nazareth, everyone knew what he was saying. Look, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. Afiemi, let it be gone. The Old Testament prophet Micah. In Hebrew, his name is Mi Ki Yah. Yah means Jehovah. Mi means who. Ki, like. Who like Jehovah? Micah. Last verses. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Afiemi. Gone. This word of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Afiemi. It comforts my grateful heart. But what do you do? What do you do when the memories keep coming back? And the hurt is so deep, and the line between hurt and anger doesn't exist. You know that the Lord says in the prayer that he taught us, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And if you do not forgive those who sin against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And he says, forgive as you've been forgiven. And if God forgets when he forgives, and he certainly does, and you do not, be honest you've not forgiven as you've been forgiven. And this law of God would condemn us all. Except Jesus saw it coming. It is that same mercy of God, knowing this full well, that says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus, in his mercy, would take those memories and turn them into opportunities of blessing. He would like to take every one of those hurts and have you lay them at the foot of the cross. Put them on the back of Jesus, because that's where God the Father put them all when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All those bad memories, the grudges, the anger, the hurt, was all crucified there on Christ. And every time you and I, or everyone who ever lived, would not forgive and not forget, all crucified there, all forgiven. So when the memories come back, say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive her, even though she tried to hurt me, even though she may have succeeded, forgive her. Even if she never comes and says, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive her. Let every one of those memories become the opportunity to pray for that individual, to ask for repentance. And you will be forgiving the way you've been forgiven. It is so ironic what the soldiers were doing there when Jesus said those words. Right in front of him. Just to make it worse, what little he owned, clothes on his back, they're gambling, casting lots. Ah, how interesting another word of the Holy Spirit. A lot. A portion. An inheritance. While they gamble away the little that Jesus owns, he is winning for them and for you and me an eternal inheritance, a lot, a portion in heaven. How much can you pay for an inheritance? How hard do you work for something that is given to you as an heir? Jesus, in his last will and testament, gave, this is my body and this is my blood. Eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. This is our inheritance. This is what Jesus won with the blood that was poured out on that cross when he spoke the word of forgiveness. And when we receive again this last will and testament of our Lord in his Holy Supper, it ought to work a deep change within our hearts and minds. And when you and I go home and fall back into those same old patterns of unforgiveness, and the wheel ruts in the road prove to be too big for our tiny little wheels, and we're back in there again, think back on this Holy Supper, on this inheritance won for you with the blood of Christ. Think back on that mercy and forgiveness that God gives full and free, to no cost to us, a righteousness of perfection in Christ, a forgiveness paid for by his holy precious blood. And the more you think on it, the more he smooths out the road, puts the tires on autopilot with God, and leads us on in full and free forgiveness that's free of this load, this burden, this attitude. Many words have been spoken. Much more could be said. But really all that needs to be said is thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking these words, and this one in particular, this word of forgiveness that condemns my unforgiving heart, but which also comforts my grateful heart. Thank you, Jesus. Make me more like you. Amen. Please rise.